Morning. Our Old and New Testament passages come from Exodus and the Acts of the Apostles. If you're following along in your Bible, we'll begin with Exodus chapter 33, verses 12 through 23. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." And the Lord said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And Moses said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." And from Acts chapter 10, 34 to 43. "So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Let us pray. Lord, thank you for the reading of your word. Please prepare our hearts and minds to receive and understand your teaching. We pray for Pastor Jerry to have just the right words and just the right way to share your message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We're focusing this morning. Am I good? We're focusing this morning on the fact that God is good, and we're going to illustrate that from the text. Let me first say, though, and echo what Tony was saying, that we have it planned so that... Turn it on. I'm good. Well, put me on the God mic. Am I good now? Am I good now? How about now? I can't see this. God is good. He let me get my voice. You know, we don't wear robes. We wear ear mics. That's how you know who is speaking for God, you know, right? Let me echo what Tony said, that we have a plan that about noon today, we're going to be sending out an email to everybody And there are two things on that email, two live links. One of them is the one you see in your bulletin to this survey. It's not in there. And we encourage you to help us with this. This is an opportunity. This survey is designed for you to have a voice. Wouldn't it be great if I could sit down and do an hour interview with each one of us and go through these questions? I would really enjoy that. And we could do that. How long would that take? A year? 2 years? Because, of course, you'd have to have Sandy and I over for dinner, and that would take up an evening. So we want to not wait that long, so this survey will go out. It's about 70 questions. I did it in about 15 minutes, but I've done it before. It may take you an hour because there are some thought-provoking questions on there. Like, for example, name the two things, name the three things out of these seven. And then it's number one, it's anonymous. There's nothing in there to identify you. It will go to our offices in Michigan, and then it will be tabulated by computer. And then we have the communication with the man that designed it, and he will help us read it, understand it, and then we'll bring that out to the officers, and then we'll share it with you. And that tells us what you're thinking and what your ideas are and how you feel about the state of the church. So instead of a state of the church address, we're going to have a state of the church survey. But of course, any survey is as effective as the number of respondents, correct? So if we get 50%, that'll tell us something that 50% don't care. Is that harsh? Or didn't have time, let's say. And so that is a point of information. That's a good data point. But we hope we get more than that. Now, if you don't get one of those this afternoon, just email the office and say, I didn't get mine. You see, I'm a good taxpaying American, and I didn't get my survey. And we'll get it to you because, you know, databases are what they are, right? Databases are databases. And I spent my first 3 months here having emails bounce back, you know, from I got an email address out of a directory, and you changed your email. Well, what's that all about? And saying I just got our credit cards redone, they told us, because some vendor had been compromised, and so we got changed. So let us know if you don't get it. The second thing that's going to be in that link is, the second link in that email is going to be what we're going to talk about at the 11 o'clock hour, church size. How does church size affect how we do church? And it turns out it has a significant effect. You know, churches are either small or medium or large. And the difference between those churches, in fact, Tim Keller, who's a PCA pastor in our denomination down in New York City, some of you know him, a lot of preaching and writing. And he says that if you are on staff of a church, like Tony and I are, the size of the church is more significant to our ministry than the denomination and our duties. Isn't that quite a statement? The size of the church is more significant for what Tony and I do than for the denomination we're in. So come at 11 o'clock, we'll talk about that and look for that link today. Now let's transition into our scripture this morning. We're in John 17, the high priestly prayer. And we're talking about Jesus praying to his Father and then praying for his followers. This is not the upper room discourse where chapters 13, 14, 15 along there, he's teaching about the Lord's Supper. He had the Lord's Supper, the Passover meal, and he made it apply to him. And the point says, let us go, it says. And then they headed out to Garden of Gethsemane, where he would pray, as it were, tears, have drops of blood in his perspiration. This is somewhere in between they stopped, and he taught some more, and he prayed this prayer. It's called high priestly because he's interceding for his people. But again, he begins this conversation with his Father. And we wonder what right do we have to intrude on this conversation, because at some point he prays for those who believe through the preaching and teaching of his followers, the disciples, and that's you and that's me. down through the different continent, different millennia even. But we are in that line of people who have believed because of the preaching and teaching of the apostles. And so we are prayed for in this prayer, and that gives us the right to enter into it. He comes now to chapter 17, verse 5, and he says, Father, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. We have an outline in your bulletin, if you have one. And I have the inestimable privilege this morning of sharing with you the story of the surrendered glory. This is the greatest story ever told. When angels gather, this is what they discuss. When we gather in heaven, this will be the topic of our conversation for eternity as we try to understand it and delve its depths. This is one thing that you could ask your children or have your children and grandchildren remember. I remember Grandpa, he was always talking about the story of the surrendered glory. And this, though, is a true story. It's so broad in its conception. It begins in eternity past, and it ends in eternity future. But it's anchored in time, because this was a real human being about to go to his death, a torturous death, an unjust death, dying not for his own crimes, but for the crimes of others, eternal and yet timely. And so Jesus prays, and I've given it to you there in three movements, if you will: glory shared, glory surrendered, and glory sought. And that follows the outline of the text when Jesus says, the glory I had with you before the world began. The glory I had with you, it was shared with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And then in glory surrendered, glory I had. Had means I used to have it, and I no longer have it. And then glory sought, and now glorify me in your presence. So let's begin with glory shared. There's a joke, you might find it funny. Someone said, well, what was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit doing during all those eons before creation began? Have you wondered about that? And in the Middle Ages, the answer was creating hell for people that ask questions like that. but I think it's a legitimate question. What do you do when there's nothing? Have you ever been on a trip or something and you were away from media, internet? Have you ever done that? Have you ever dieted? Have you ever fasted? Have you ever had a media fast? How was it the first day or two? Habit pattern. Where's my phone? What were they doing when there was nothing? And I don't mean no thing, I mean nothing. There's just Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Do you know what they were doing? They were communing. That's from which we get the word community. You see, it takes more than one to have a community, to have a relationship, doesn't it? In fact, when we counsel for premarital counsel, we say, realize you're entering into a community here in a marriage, but it's really three, not two. There's the husband and the wife and God. And those three together make a marriage community as God intended it. The Father was loving, the Son was receiving that love, and the Holy Spirit was communicating that love. A community of three throughout all eternity. It was a perfect society because these three persons made up the one Godhead. And still do. And they had no secrets. They had nothing to be sorry for, nothing to apologize for. And each of them, as a person and being God, had perfect knowledge, perfect communion, perfect emotional relationship. And not only that, they were omnipotent, omniscient, holy, if you put loving, good. They were good. And if you put all that together, they didn't need anything else. God doesn't need anybody or anything to be completed, to be satisfied, to be joyful. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is a perfect and complete community in and of themselves. And it's characterized, as Moses found out, by glory. And glory is just a word that describes all of those attributes all put together. You can call it holy, and often the word glory is used. And it comes to us as human beings as light, as brilliance. In fact, God told Moses when he said, I want your presence. He said three things. He said, I want your teaching so I can live a life like you. And that's where the Ten Commandments and the law of God come from. I want your presence so that I can know you and God will know that these are your people. And with each question, he got deeper and sought higher revelation. The third was, show me your glory. Now here's this shepherd on the backside of the desert in the Sinai. And he's saying to God, show me your glory. And God said, you can't see my glory. If you see my face, you will die. Because you are human and limited. And I am eternal and perfect. And you couldn't look at my face and live. But I'll put you in that rock. When I go by, I'll cover you, and you can peek out, and you'll see my back as I go by. Perfect community characterized by brilliant, shining light of glory. And for all eternity, that's where Jesus was, and that was his characteristic, being in that eternal connection. We could talk a lot more about that. We could, couldn't we? But let's go on. That was glory shared. Now let's look at glory surrendered, the thing that I had with you before the world began. You see, there's this little speck spinning around in the universe, and something bad really happened. God had created a beautiful world. He had created human beings and put them on there. He said, all of this is yours, every animal, every plant, every sunshine, and sunrise, every shower. This is all yours. I give it to you. And not only that, you'll have my presence because I'll come by every afternoon and we'll visit. The only thing I ask of you is don't eat of that tree. That's all you got to do. Every other tree, that one don't. And of course, you've heard the story, haven't you? And we're living it out. They place their own desires above God's command. And they chose to eat the fruit, and their eyes were opened, and they knew what sin was, because part of them died. Their minds became darkened, their hearts became hard, their wills were in chains, and we, their progeny, have the same problem. But that didn't catch God by surprise. He knew about it. He planned it down to the detail. Because one thing the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were doing in all eternity was devising a plan so that their glory might be most recognized and demonstrated. And this was the plan they came up with. You might ask yourself, if I were the Creator, I'd come up with a better plan than what this world is, because there's so much hurt and harm. But that's not the end of the story, is it? This world is not the end of the story. But this is the battlefield. And this is where God gets glorified whenever someone believes God and says, you are worthy like our ancestors Adam and Eve, and said, you are not worthy. You're not trustworthy. We can't believe you. You're not worthy of obedience. So every time one of Jesus' children says, you are trustworthy and you are worthy, then he is glorified. So this didn't catch them by surprise. It was part of the plan. But they had a plan to meet it. And no angel could have imagined it. No demon could have predicted it. That the second person of the Trinity, the Son, would lay aside his glory, divest himself of the insignia of Godhood, and he would become a human being. The Word, the Logos, Jesus the Son, became flesh. Fully human nature, fully divine nature, because he didn't give up his deity, he gave up the insignia of his glory. We looked upon him, Isaiah said, and we didn't mark him as being any different than anybody else. And he came down into this world so that he might live a perfect life, active obedience, and lay down his life, a life for many. Glory surrendered. He was a prophet without honor, a priest without the garments of grace and glory, and a king, the only accoutrements of whose majesty, instead of a scepter, was a reed held in a bloody hand and a crown of thorns. In fact, I have a quote here from Lewis Sperry Chafer in his Systematic Theology. He who is from everlasting to everlasting was born of a woman and died on a cross. He who was according to the mind of the Spirit is wonderful, was spit upon by men. He who by the same mind, the Holy Spirit, is counselor, is rejected by men. He who is mighty God is crucified in abject weakness. He who is the everlasting Father is a son who learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He who is the Prince of Peace must himself tread the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He who created all things occupied an infant's cradle. He who is holy, harmless, and undefiled, and separated from sinners, was made to be sin on behalf of others. He who was the bread of life was himself hungry. He who was the giver of the supernatural water of life was himself thirsty. He who was God's gift of life to a lost world was himself dead. He who was dead is alive forevermore. That's a good summary, isn't it? You see, Jesus did not count it undoable that he could come and live among us. Can you imagine the condescension to live among us? He left a heavenly realm, and here we are. We have bodily functions and bodily order and odor, and he came into a stable that had straw and cow droppings and manure. He lived a life. You know, Jesus never had a shower. He never used running water. He lived among people. He went back to his hometown in Nazareth and they tried to kill him. Every day he lived, if he remembered where he came from, must have been a condescension. And yet he did it willingly. He did not shirk it. He says in Hebrews, a body thou hast prepared for me, O God, I come to do thy will. There was a missionary, F.J. Hugel. He was a missionary in Mexico and a writer. He had a ministry in the federal penitentiary in Mexico City, and this was years ago, and they're bad enough now, but in those days. And there was a frail young Mexican showed interest. And after the meeting was over, He put her arm around him and prayed, and he accepted Christ. And he said, "I can't believe God really loves me," said the prisoner. And he just said, "Yes, he loves you, and I do too." But he said, "It's so impossible." And then Hugo writes, and then the prisoner opened the flimsy cotton shirt, and I saw the flesh being consumed by vermin. He had a sore, and it had bugs in it. Hugo said, "I shuddered through my whole being and felt almost hurled from his presence and out even in the prison. As in revulsion, I cringed before that around which I held my arm. But then it came to me, that vermin-infested stable in which my Lord was born, and at no point did he view us humans, filthy, foul, stench-ridden as we are in our own unrighteousness, not as those whom he would keep at arm's length. At no point has he dealt with us as we are. He loves us, and that overcomes who we are." Glory shared, glory surrendered. And let's now move on to glory sought. But maybe I should back up a moment. It occurs to me, and I'm going to take a minute. I wanted to say that glory shared on point one, I'm going to mess your mind up now, but it's worth it. That community part, we talked last week during the 11 o'clock Sunday school hour about how we try to reflect reality in our worship service. The right and responsibility of the congregation and the duties and responsibilities of the leaders and how we try to bring it together in worship, like congregational response and congregational singing, but with a pastor leading the worship and with an elder reading the Word of God and praying. We try to reflect the truth of the church in our worship. And since we're created in the image of God, we all crave community. And yet we live in an age when we thought that the internet and social media would bring us closer, somehow has separated us more. And loneliness is growing instead of being palliated. And so in the church, we believe in community because God is a community and we're created in His image and we crave community. And that's why, for example, we take the time to brew coffee and have food out there, so that is a symbol of fellowship, the breaking of bread, the drinking together. I saw Sandy yesterday getting bagels and cutting them up in little bite-sized squares and bring it in, and some of you did too, so we can have that. And that's why we're asking if some of you sign up and share the burden broad, and that way it's not a burden but a joy to do it maybe once every 2 or 3 months. There's a sign-up sheet out there. That's why we have a fellowship meal after worship, that we can go down there and get to know each other and visit and overcome the barriers that seek to separate us. It's why next Sunday our associate pastor, Tony Lombardo, is actually going to preach on community and talk about other ways that we try to build community among us. Because God is a community. We are in His image. And we crave community, and it might be one of the greatest things that we have to share with this broken, lonely world. But we first have to have it before we can share it. And sometimes you have to work at it. Fun work, but it's still work. Someone has to prepare all that food, and I saw the crock pots coming in. Thank you for doing that. Glory shared, glory surrendered. Now let's go back to glory sought. Jesus, in His high priestly prayer, talks about glory over and over again. 17, verse 1, He mentions it twice. Verse 4, verse 5, where we're at, two times. Verse 10, verse 22, verse 24, two times. He uses it again and again and again in this high priestly prayer, because as he prays in this prayer, let me paraphrase the words of Jesus if I dare. Give me back my glory. The glory I had with you that I laid aside. I want it back because that's who I am. That's my natural habitat. I am God, but I laid it aside for my people. And now when we finish this, I have finished the work you gave me to do. Give me back my glory so I can glorify you. We have that chant. Jesus is Lord. His word is my guide. His kingdom is my goal. And his glory is my passion. Do you know why it's a passion of his people? Because it is a passion of our Lord. If that is his greatest passion, to glorify his Father, to receive his glory back, should not that be a passion of our heart? And that's what he's saying here. I want my glory back. Jesus endured the cross and its shame because of the glory that was put before him. Because you see, he didn't just get back his glory. He got back greater, multiplied glory. And that's why I've given you the corresponding verses in Philippians chapter 2. You see, John 17 is the actual event. Philippians chapter 2 is the commentary and the summary. That's what we get in the Bible. Amazing book. We get the actual event, and then we get commentary. And Philippians 2 says that when it says these words, being in very nature God, glory shared, he emptied himself, glory surrendered. And therefore, God highly exalted him. Philippians 2. He got back the glory that was his by right, but he did not think it was something to be grasped and grabbed. But he was willing to lay it aside for his people. And so when he gets it back, not only does he share it with the Father and the Son to the glory of his Father, because Jesus thought his Father trustworthy, and he believed his Father and trusted him, and he fulfilled his part in the plan. He even laid down his life. Father, into thy hands I surrender my spirit. That he trusted God he would get it back, and that he would get a just reward. And now, glory is all God's. We just reflect it and amplify it. We are the sounding board. We are the loudspeakers, his people, because we cry, glory, glory, glory unto Jesus. Hundreds, thousands, millions, all ages, both genders, all colors and nations, all gathered together, amplifying the glory and telling each individual story step by step for all eternity. You see how his glory is multiplied and amplified. He got it back. Greater than what he had. Greater than what he had. Now, isn't that a good story? The story of the surrendered glory. I could stop there. But that's not all. You say there's more? There's more. There's more. If you like down in John 17 verse 24, it says, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. I want those you have given me, and that's the people who have believed on Jesus for their salvation, have exchanged their sin for his righteousness, who accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Those are what he calls my people. I want them to be with me. In other words, there's not heaven here and us down, heaven up there and us down here. Where Jesus is, we will be. You know how I know that? Because he who said, you are my beloved son and you I am well pleased. Ask of me, Psalm 2, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. If he prayed that prayer, do you think it was answered? If any prayer was ever answered, this prayer is answered. We will be there. And look at this. We're going to get to see the glory. I'd be content to just know that evil was punished and evil came to light and the good was recognized and the good was rewarded. Wouldn't you like to have that in this lifetime? But we're going to be there to see it. How many of you have Super Bowl tickets? Would you like one? And a free flight and free hotel and free food? Would you like that? I was in Charlotte one time and an elder in the church said, I've got season tickets to the Charlotte Hornets basketball team. Would you like to go? Sure. Why not? So we went down and we had dinner down there in the restaurant they have in Charlotte, North Carolina. And then we went down and got our seats and we were two rows behind George, what was his name at the time, that owned the Hornets. And so I'm not only watching the game, I'm watching them. I got all that because he had a ticket and he took me with him. We're going to be there. Not just hear about it from a distance, but see it. These eyes that need glasses that are going to be closed in death unless he returns first. They're going to be revived and they're going to be 2010. And I'm going to be there on the front row, me and all you. And we're going to see it. Oh. Isn't that a great story that just got better? Maybe I should stop there. No, there's more. It gets better. Oh, I know you can't believe it, but it does. If you would look down here in verse 22, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I don't know what to say. Moses couldn't even see his glory. We get to see it through Jesus. And not only get to see it, I don't understand. My brain is freezing up. He's sharing the glory because he wants his people to be part of him and to be his body. And human flesh can't do that unless we have heavenly glory. And I don't understand that. But I know this prayer is to be answered. I've given the glory that you gave me. Glory sought, not just for himself, but to be shared with us. That has to be the greatest, greatest, greatest story ever told. It gets better and better and better. There was a gold miner that gave up everything and went to the Yukon Territory where there's a gold strike. And he was blessed. He was fortunate. He found gold. He suffered cold, attacks, hunger, labor, digging, danger. But he was able. He got some gold and he bound it up in grains, pounded it, and he put it in a belt with pockets and he put it around his waist under his shirt and his coat and he headed home. And he got on a boat over Lake Erie and he's coming back to the east. And he's going to buy a home and marry, and his whole future is before him. And in the middle of the night, the wind and the waves started rising, and the ship was overwhelmed. So he grabbed a life preserver, and he headed for the deck so he could jump in the water and be saved. And on his way, he saw this little girl running around, crying. And he grabbed her and says, "Why are you out here? I've lost my family in the dark and the confusion, and I don't know where to go. I'm afraid. I'm lost." Well, this miner had some compassion. And he grabbed the girl and he said, "Come with me." But then he realized something. With those high waves and the wind, he couldn't hold on to the gold and the girl. He would sink even with the life preserver. It was too much. So he had to choose between the gold and the girl, the lost girl. You know what he did? He could have said, "You wait here for your family." He reached down, undid the gold belt, and dropped it on the deck and jumped into the water. They made it. They made it to shore. And he's exhausted and trying to recover. And the little girl looks at him and she said, "Thank you. I'll never forget you. I'll always remember you." What does this say on the front of this table? Tony's going to lead us in a meal of remembrance and strengthening, lest we forget.
Having said that, please hear this benediction from Romans 8:28. May God cause all things to work together for good for all those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Amen.